Corinthians chapter 12. What you need, Frank?
This?
Yeah.
You got it. All right. Is that all you need, brother? Okay. We're in 1 Corinthians 12. We'll get to 13. I'm not even to verse 13 yet. We have until Jesus comes to get through this, so. Could be sooner or later. We're dealing with the gifts of the Holy Spirit. And 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 7 says that the manifestation of the Spirit is given to us, to each of us, for the profit of the whole body, for the profit of everyone. Remember, he's writing to the church. The gifts are operating in the Corinthian church. Paul doesn't write to them to crush the operation of the gifts, but to regulate the operation of the gifts. He doesn't say, you don't have to worry about these gifts because pretty soon they're all going to vanish anyway. He doesn't say that. Paul wasn't a cessationist. He believed the gifts would remain in the church as long as the church was in the world. But the gifts can't operate without order. They can't operate without regulation. So that's why he tells us what he does in chapter 12 and chapter 14. And one of the things that he mentions here in this section, he's dealing with the various gifts of the Holy Spirit. We already looked at the power gifts. We already looked at the revelation gifts. So we're going to start looking tonight at the communication gifts, and that's the gifts of prophecy, tongues, and interpretation of tongues. The revelation gifts were word of knowledge, word of wisdom, discerning of spirits. Power gifts were faith, miracles, and healing. And now the communication gifts being prophecy, tongues, and interpretation of tongues. Now, I want to remind everyone that the gifts of the Holy Spirit are manifestations of the Spirit of God. These are not human abilities. It's not your talents. It's not God giving you the ability to study hard so that you can preach a good message. When it comes to the gift of prophecy, which we're going to be dealing with tonight, prophecy is divine utterance, inspired utterance, where God anoints a vessel to declare a word from the Lord. So here in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, you notice that the Bible says in verse 10, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another different kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. So we're going to look at prophecy tonight. This is a really big subject, but we're going to narrow our focus because when you start dealing with the subject of prophecy, you know how large that is. Prophecy deals with, in the broadest sense, everything from the Old Testament prophets and messages to the New Testament revelation. But for our focus, we're dealing with what we will call the simple gift of prophecy, as is described in 1 Corinthians 12. We're talking about the operation of the gifts of the Spirit in the church. So we're dealing with a very narrow focus here, just the simple gift of prophecy. It's important, first and foremost, that we make sure we recognize that there is a profound difference, a profound distinction between the gift of prophecy that we're talking about, the gifts of the Spirit, the gift of prophecy, and the office or ministry of a prophet. Those are two entirely different things, and we don't want to confuse those because a lot of people do. Even in the Pentecostal charismatic world, they think if somebody prophesies, they're a prophet. That's not the case. There is a big difference between a prophet, like the Old Testament prophets, and we don't even have those kind of prophets anymore, but even the New Testament prophets, which we do have, but there's a big difference between the office of a prophet and the gift of prophecy. We'll deal with the office of a prophet at another time, but tonight, we're dealing with the gift of prophecy. I want you to see that Paul speaks very favorably towards the gift of prophecy. Prophecy, tongues, and interpretation, these are the most common gifts in the church, in the New Testament church, in the Pentecostal, charismatic, full gospel, whatever kind of church you want to call it. We'll answer to any of those. I don't get offended if people say, well, you guys are charismatic. Yeah, or Pentecostals. Well, yeah, well, it doesn't, you know, those kind of things don't offend us. We do believe in the operation of the gifts, the manifestation of the gifts. I also believe there's a lot of misuse of the gifts. I also believe there's a lot of phony baloney, supposedly, manifestations of the gifts. But Paul speaks favorably of prophecy. In 1 Corinthians 14, we'll be bouncing back and forth between 1 Corinthians 12 and 1 Corinthians 14, because 1 Corinthians 14 deals a lot with tongues and prophecy. But in 1 Corinthians 14, let's read verse 39, where Paul says, wherefore, brethren, covet to prophesy. Covet to prophesy. And forbid not to speak in tongues. Don't prohibit the operation of the gifts, but covet. And he specifically says, covet to prophesy. So he believes that the gift of prophecy has value. Right? Obviously, the gift of prophecy operating in the church is of great value because Paul says, look, you should covet to prophesy. In fact, he makes several allusions in 1 Corinthians chapter 14. Several times he speaks about the whole church prophesying. In verse 31, you can all prophesy one by one so that everybody can learn and all may be comforted. And that's what it's for. It's to comfort. In verse 24, he says something very similar. But if all prophesy, and there's somebody that believes comes in and believes not, or one unlearned, he's convinced of all. He's judged of all. He's discerned by all. You know. So the idea is he makes allusions to the importance of this gift of prophecy. The thing is with prophecy, the Bible tells us, Acts 2, you know, when Peter is explaining what happened on the day of Pentecost. He says, this is that which was prophesied by the prophet Joel, that in that day I'll pour out my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and daughters will prophesy, and young men see visions and dream dreams, and upon my handmaidens and servants I'll pour of my spirit on that day. The idea is prophecy, prophesying would be pretty commonplace when the Holy Spirit is poured out. It would not be something unusual. It wouldn't be something weird or bizarre or, whoa, what was that? It would be pretty commonplace. Prophecy is going to occur in a New Testament assembly where they believe in the gifts of the Holy Spirit, where people are filled with the Holy Ghost. Prophecy should occur. Now, it won't occur if the Spirit is quenched. And the Spirit can be quenched in a variety of ways. Either it's not allowed, you know, the pulpit doesn't allow it because it can be a little disconcerting for some people, a little uncomfortable for others, or whatever. There are different reasons why churches may not allow prophecy. Sometimes in a church, if it just gets so large, they don't want people prophesying. It's just, you know, somebody prophesying way back in that corner back there, the people over here and over there, they're not going to be able to hear it or understand it anyway, so they try and discourage it altogether. Sometimes people don't believe that prophecy is a valid manifestation for today. Some people get nervous about it. And a lot of times it's because I think people who even have the gift of prophecy don't realize that the Bible says the spirit of the prophet or the speaker is subject to the prophet. So the idea here being, when you prophesy, you don't have to prophesy at the top of your voice. And you don't have to prophesy like you're mad at the world. And you don't have to shriek and scream. You don't have to do bizarre things. Because they don't know you don't have to do that. They just grew up that way. If you grow up that way, or that's the way you learn it, you think that's the way it's supposed to be. So They don't realize you don't have to shriek and scream and yell. You don't have to turn red and all the blood vessels in your face bulge out. You don't have to act like you're angry at everybody. You don't have to screech at some in some unnatural voice. You can just... What's that? Yeah, just convey the message. That's all. Convey the message. The Lord anoints us, convey the message. But I would probably have to talk to somebody if they were prophesying in one of those bizarre ways. I have had to do that before because somebody would prophesy and they did it in a way that was just so unsettling. And so after a couple of times, I talked to them about it, and they were highly offended and never came back. Because, you know, some people have the idea, look, when I'm prophesying, this is the Spirit of God. I can't control it, and you can't correct it. But that's a false assumption. You can control it. You can control yourself. And you have to be able to be corrected. Because you're functioning in a New Testament assembly, and the Bible even tells us we have to judge one another's prophecies. And if you can't be told, look, you don't have to screech like that. You don't. Every now and then you have to do it just to keep everybody awake, you know, because people in the back and around back there. But there was, in the New Testament, you know the Bible speaks quite a bit about prophecy. Even in the New Testament, quite a bit about prophecy. You know, the youngest to the oldest, the servants, the handmaidens, everybody can prophesy by the anointing of God. You know, not in the flesh, but by the anointing of God. In contrast to the gift of prophecy, there are only a few references in the New Testament to the office of a New Testament prophet. There is a New Testament prophet. You do see them in the New Testament. There's several places. I'm going to read a passage over in Acts. In fact, why don't you turn over here with me? I want to show you something in Acts 21. We're going to look at a couple of verses in Acts. But Acts 21, this is Agabus the prophet. In Acts 21, you see verse 9, the same man is speaking here about Philip the evangelist. He had four daughters that prophesied. Now, this is the gift of prophecy. He had four daughters who prophesied. They were not prophets, but they prophesied. When you read in verse 10, we tarried there many days. There came down from Judea a certain prophet. So you've got people who prophesy, the ladies, the virgin daughters of Philip the evangelist who prophesied in verse 9. But verse 10, you've got Agabus the prophet who came down. And here's the difference. The prophet, when he was come unto us, he took Paul's belt, his girdle. He bound his own hands and feet and said, thus saith the Holy Ghost, so shall the Jews at Jerusalem bind the man that owns this girdle, and shall deliver him into the hands of the Gentiles. When we heard these things, we and they of that place, we besought, they were beseeching Paul, Paul, don't go to Jerusalem. Look at what Agabus has just prophesied, that this is what's going to happen to you. The prophet's message can be foretelling. That's part of what a prophet does. They can foretell what God gives them, future events. The gift of prophecy, however, does not foretell the future. That there's a big difference. But here you have the office of the prophet, and you also see in verse 9 those who had the gift of prophecy. Important to know, the gift of prophecy does not foretell the future. The gift of prophecy does not give personal direction. It's important that we know that. The gift of prophecy, The simple gift of prophecy does not give personal direction. I would be very, very suspicious of somebody who had some word of personal direction for you that they said they got a prophecy for you, that they got a word for you. That doesn't come that way. It is not directive. In fact, if you'll notice here in chapter 21, here you have Agabus, who is a prophet, and he didn't even give Paul any direction. He didn't tell him what to do. He told the future. He told what he saw would happen, but he didn't say, now, Paul, this is what you do. Right? Yes, ma'am. There is, yes. However, personal prophecy is always to be received only as a confirmation of what God has already told you. Never directive. It's not going to give you some out of the blue sky guidance. Again, I point you right here to the prophet Agabus, who did not give any direction to Paul the Apostle, and he's a prophet. He's a legitimate prophet. And he didn't say, now this is what you do. He just told him what was going to happen. In the Old Testament prophets, people did go to them for direction. What do we do? Where do we go from here? What course of action should we take? But in the New Testament, you want to remember, each and every one of us has received the Holy Ghost as a believer. You have the Holy Spirit. He will guide you, direct you, and lead you into all truth. You can pray and hear from God for yourself. You are a priest. You have access to the throne of God. You can go before God and get direction and wisdom and guidance. Hello? See, in the Old Testament, they were not baptized in the Holy Ghost. In the New Testament, you are. As a New Testament believer filled with God's Spirit, so we don't go look to some prophet to give us a word. It's tragic when I see Christians doing that. They'll chase all over the country to try and get a word from somebody. I always tell people when they ask me, do you have a word for me? I say, yeah, read your Bible. Now, if God has put something in your heart, some direction, some course of action. Let's say you have really been impressed in your heart that God is calling you to go on the mission field. I really feel like God's sending me. And I really, in my heart and mind, I just have this burden for whatever, Costa Rica. And then one day, somebody says, you know, brother or sister, the Lord has just given me this word, and I believe he's telling me that the Lord's calling you to the mission field to Costa Rica. I mean, if that means something to you, praise God. Now, that would be a confirmation. But what if somebody came up to you and said, thus says the Lord, I'm calling you to sell everything you own, get out of your business or quit your job, and move, thus says the Lord, move right now. Move to some foreign country. Go to Turkey. Calling you to be a missionary over there. What do you do with that? Well, wait, this is prophecy. Now, prophecy is divinely inspired utterance, right? So, if God's telling me to sell everything I have and quit my job and move over there, I guess I have no choice. Well, here's the deal. Prophecy is not directive. Prophecy is not directive. It doesn't tell you to do those things. The word of the Lord that comes to your heart, the Holy Spirit who guides you and directs you, he may tell you to do that, and then somebody may confirm it with the word of prophecy. But look, too many people have shipwrecked their lives because they listened to somebody's prophecy. They sold everything they had or gave it all away and moved to a foreign country. And then when they're sitting there, they're thinking, what in the world am I doing here? The Lord didn't tell me to come here. Somebody prophesied for me to come here. You have to weigh prophecy and judge prophecy, but it's not directive. I'll tell you something else prophecy doesn't do. It does not deliver or introduce doctrine. It does not do that. You're in Acts. Look with me over to chapter 15. Acts chapter 15 is a very interesting account. It's the account of this council, the apostolic council. A lot was going on in the early church at this stage. Some people were introducing teachings that had to be addressed. It was teachings laid out by men they called Judaizers. And what the Judaizers were doing is they were kind of coming behind Paul. Paul would preach, Paul would teach, Paul would establish a work. Church would get going good, Paul would set leaders in, and he'd move on. And then these Judaizers would come in, and they'd kind of go right behind Paul and introduce a bunch of other things. Like, they were saying, look, it's good to believe in Jesus Christ. You have to believe in Jesus, like Paul says. But you also have to be circumcised. You still have to keep the law of Moses. You still have to observe the dietary restrictions of Moses. You still have to worship on the Saturday Sabbath. And so they were bringing all of this stuff into the churches. Now, Paul was teaching you're saved by grace, not by these legalistic acts. And those things don't draw you close to God. In fact, that's all part of the law, nailed to the cross, ended at Calvary. So here's this big debate in the church. The church decides we're going to have a council. We're going to get the apostles together. We're going to get the pastors together. And we're going to consider this matter. And that's what they do in Acts chapter 15. When you read this account, that's what Acts 15 is all about. We're going to discuss this matter and hear from the Holy Ghost and come to a conclusion. Is it necessary to keep the laws of Moses and so on and so forth? Or so, as you read this section, and we won't take the time to read it, you notice that they come to the following conclusions, and that is that we're all saved by the same grace. And I want to pick up, where do I want to pick up? Now, let me tell you how important this meeting was. I want to mention this before I forget. The outcome of this meeting in Acts chapter 15 was going to determine whether Christianity would emerge as a separate and distinct religion, or whether it was going to simply become another sect, S-E-C-T, of the Jews. Was it going to emerge as a separate and distinct religion, or was it going to become simply another sect of the Jews? You know, like the Pharisees and Sadducees and so on. Acts 15, that's how monumental, that's how important this council meeting really was. Because if they had judged, if they had decided that, yes, we must keep the laws of Moses, then guess what? Christianity is just another sect of the Jews. But if, in fact, they affirm what Paul and the apostles had been preaching, and that is that salvation is by grace through faith in Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ alone, not by works, not by human effort, then Christianity emerges as something distinct from Judaism and distinct from all other religions in the world. And that's exactly what happened in this passage. Now, interesting, what's interesting is in verse 32. There were some prophets there. You see, there were New Testament prophets. We saw Agabus. We already saw him. But notice verse 32. It says, and Judas, the word is, this isn't Judas Iscariot, obviously. Judas was a common name. It's the name Judah. Judas and Silas being prophets also themselves. So there were other prophets there. There was others besides Agabus. Judas and Silas being prophets also themselves, they exhorted the brethren with many words. They confirmed them. They confirmed what the decision of the council and the decision of the apostles was. They just confirmed it. The point being here, the prophets did not decide what this matter, how this matter would end. They didn't decide it. It was decided by the council. It was decided by the apostles, by the pastors. This is what they decided. Verse 29. This is what the church, the first church council decided. Abstain from meats offered to idols. Abstain from blood. Abstain from things strangled and from fornication. If you do that, you'll do well. Basically, that's it. But as far as all of these laws of the Jews, you know, the circumcision and so on, unnecessary. And so the prophets who were there confirmed the word, but notice they did not decide the matter. The prophets didn't decide. Yes, sir.
What does the term from blood mean in that passage?
Well, it's been a matter of debate through the years. Some believe it means from violence. Others believe it has to do with eating blood. And we are told elsewhere that we should refrain from eating blood. So
it could be... It could be either from violence, which creates or the eating of, or drinking of blood.
Yeah, eating and drinking blood is prohibited. In fact, that's repeated over in verse 20, the same thing, Acts 15. We write unto them that they abstain from pollutions of idols, from fornications, from things strangled, and from blood. The idea is blood was often, drank blood in idolatrous feasts, the feasts of worshiping the idols, the pagan feasts. It was a common occurrence. Even today in pagan and witchcraft rituals, drinking blood is commonplace. And the Bible prohibits it. It goes all the way back to Leviticus chapter 16, where the life of the flesh is in the blood. We're not supposed to drink it. Yes, ma'am.
Isn't that the same reason why the Jewish go to the kosher foods? I mean, real kosher places that are, blessed by the rabbi, and they don't have blood in the meats.
It's one of the reasons. The Jews have strict kosher laws. It has to do with how things are killed when it comes to animals, how they're killed, how they're bled, and how they are handled. The laws are extremely strict. And it goes to all sorts of foods and all sorts of, not just meat, but all sorts of foods. So.
But that's not what this means here.
No. It doesn't say you have to eat kosher. It doesn't say we have to keep the dietary laws of Moses. But it does say that the thing strangled and the blood that as Christians we ought to not drink blood.
Okay, it's not the same thing as the chickens when you wring their neck.
I eat them, so.
Okay.
We don't drink their blood, exactly. What's that? Raw meat? Well, yeah, I wouldn't advise it. But for health reasons. All right. Let's see, where are we? Okay, there were prophets there, but the point was we don't see the prophets establishing the doctrine. So, again, we want to recognize what prophecy is and what prophecy isn't. So I'll tell you what let's do. Tonight, I've got about 10 things I want to tell you about the gift of prophecy. And we'll try and get through all of these. But let me give you a quick definition. I don't know if I even finished giving you the definition. The gift of prophecy is a divinely inspired utterance in a known language. A divinely inspired utterance in a known language. That means if you prophesy, if I prophesy or somebody else prophesies, it's a known language so that people understand it. Whereas tongues is a divinely inspired utterance in an unknown language. And that's why interpretation is the interpretation of what was uttered in an unknown language. So that's why they call it interpretation. That's what it is. You know, it kind of reveals, it shows forth what was spoken in that unknown language. So interpretation along with tongues, you have the equivalent of prophecy. But prophecy is a divinely inspired utterance in a known language. 10 things. Number one, some of this will be a little bit repetitive, but you can just mark it down or remember it somewhere. The gift of prophecy is not predictive. The gift of prophecy is not predictive. If a person is a prophet, they may predict something, but the gift of prophecy doesn't make predictions. Remember, anything that has to do with also the future becomes a word of wisdom. And we already mentioned before that prophecy is not scripture, so don't let people trip you up with that. You know, well, if it's a divine utterance, then you should be writing it all down so you can add it to the Bible, as the critics to the gift of prophecy say. How many of you have ever heard that argument? You've heard that. Yeah, well, if you're prophesying or somebody's prophesying in your church, you should be writing it down because that's equivalent to the Bible and y'all should be adding pages to the Bible all the time. But that's such a ridiculous argument because they know themselves that that's not what the Bible describes the gift of prophecy as. In Acts 2, when your sons and daughters prophesy, does it say you're supposed to run behind them with a pen and paper to write down everything they say so you can add it to the Bible? Or when Paul here in 1 Corinthians 14 speaks about you can covet to prophesy and make sure you got a scribe nearby so they can take this. It's a foolish argument. So anyway, they will argue it. Yes, they will. I hear them all the time. Yep. Second thing that we should know is that prophecy is probably one of the most often of the gifts, often manifested of the gifts. You'll see it more often than most of the others. One of the more common, let's say one of the more common gifts. Young and old, male and female, prophesy. Remember, 1 Corinthians 14 also says we should desire these gifts. And it says we should covet, especially covet to prophesy. And I'm going to read 1 Corinthians 14:1. Listen to this. Follow after love and desire spiritual gifts, but rather that you may prophesy. So Paul, you know, he speaks a lot about prophecy. And prophecy is good. It edifies the church. That's what it's all about. It gives words of comfort and encouragement to the church. So don't despise spiritual gifts, but desire them and covet especially to prophesy. Let me point out thirdly what the purpose is of the gift of prophecy. I've mentioned this before, but it's important. So it's 1 Corinthians 14:3. He that prophesies speaks unto men to edification and exhortation and comfort. That's what prophecy, the gift of prophecy, is for. It says, verse 3, edification, exhortation, and comfort. Edification, you know what that means? To build up, to strengthen, to edify. It means to shore something up, fortify it. So it's for edification. It's for exhortation. Exhortation means to encourage, you know, and then to comfort, we know what comfort means. It's to console and cheer up and uplift somebody's spirits. So prophecy is to build up, stir up, and cheer up. That's what it's for, to build up, stir up, and cheer up. And so when you hear a word in the church, now sometimes in the church people give a word of prophecy. It's going to be a word of exhortation or edification or comfort. It'll build up, cheer up, or stir up. That's what prophecy does. And it can come in more than one way. Sometimes the Lord gives me a prophecy, but it'll come through like a mind's eye vision. And the Lord will give me those visions and then give me what it means. And that's prophecy. To build up, stir up, cheer up. Somebody might just have a word of prophecy. Somebody else might have a tongue. And then somebody else interpret it. Or that same person may interpret it. And the tongue with interpretation is the equivalent of prophecy. And it does the same thing. It stirs up, builds up, cheers up. That's what it's for. Which brings me to the next important thing I want to say about prophecy. Prophecy is not to rebuke the church. Remember, build up, cheer up, stir up. It does not rebuke the church. It does not scold the church. It does not correct the church. It doesn't straighten everybody out. That's not what the gift of prophecy is for. Now, sometimes things occur in the church, in the life of the church, where people want to bring correction or let's say things aren't particularly going their way, and they'll get a prophecy to straighten everybody else out. I don't know if I ever mentioned to you all before about this pastor who told me what was going on in his church, that the church was trying to move. They had wanted to sell their building and move to another building. They had, apparently everything was worked out, but not everybody in the church was happy about it. And they had competing prophecies about the whole move. One person would prophesy, get thee up and move. Follow the vision. And, the Lord is moving us into new land. And somebody else would prophesy on the other side, stand still. You have to stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. So you got, the competing prophecies going on. Prophecy can come from more than one source. It can come from the Holy Spirit, but it can also come from our human spirit. And it can even come from a demon spirit. But it can come from our human spirit. Sometimes people prophesy out of their own hurts or wants or situations going on in their lives. It can happen. You can prophesy out of your own human spirit. A person who, let's say, feels rejected, didn't get as much attention as they felt like they should from the church. Maybe they were going through something and felt like people weren't very compassionate, can have a message that's very scolding to the church for its lack of love. That's not what prophecy's for. It doesn't correct us. It doesn't scold us. Prophecy builds up, stirs up, cheers up. That's the simple gift of prophecy. It doesn't correct us. Can prophecy ever be corrective? Can it ever happen? I mean, is it ever possible that it could be corrective? Yes, it is possible. It would be the exception rather than the rule. And generally, it would come from leadership in the church, but not always, because sometimes it's the leadership that's the problem. But I would again emphasize that the simple gift of prophecy is to exhort, edify, and comfort. It's really not to correct the church or.
Yes. Right, a while back we said a prophet. Russ, did I catch it correctly a while back? You said that a prophet can prophesy predictively?
Yes.
Okay.
a prophet. I mean, at the anointing of the Lord, they just can't, you know, say, well, I'm going to prophesy right now and at divine inspiration. Actually, it doesn't. Prophecy, the word itself, means to foretell. It means to foretell, to state, to speak. It doesn't mean to foretell. And there is a predictive element in prophecy, especially Old Testament prophecy. And even there can be a predictive element in New Testament prophecy when it's the ministry of a prophet. But the gift of prophecy is not foretelling. It's forthtelling. But the foretelling, look, I do believe there can be legitimate prophets today. I do believe they can declare a word that the church would bear witness to, that could be very sober. It could be a warning. It could be. We have to believe that there are prophets today, that just as there were in the New Testament. Where are these guys? Where is Silas and Judas and Agabus? Like they were in the book of Acts, who said, this is what's going to happen, Paul. We want to see these guys in the church in the 21st century. And I believe God's got to wake some of us up. But this isn't something you can just appoint yourself, you know. God has to do it. All right, where was I? Okay, it's not to correct. The gift of prophecy is not to rebuke the church. That's another thing. It's not to rebuke us. The gift of prophecy is not to direct us. As we've said before, it's not directive. Again, if a word of prophecy comes to you by direction, it should be a confirmation of what God's already said. I'll never forget a pastor friend of mine that somebody prophesied to and said, the Lord's telling me that you're supposed to sell everything and move to Jamaica. And he did. He said, wow, I mean, I just want to obey the Lord. I just want to do the Lord's will. He had no clue that that's what God was calling him to do. So he sold everything and he moved to Jamaica. And after about 6 months, he said, what in the world am I doing here? God never encouraged me to come here. He never spoke anything like this to my heart. And then I just get this out of the clear blue sky prophecy. So anyway, you only go where God tells you to go, not just because somebody prophesied it to you. Number six, prophecy is not to introduce doctrine. I don't know what number my own. Excuse me, five. Okay. Prophecy is not to introduce doctrine. Let me tell you what happened years ago. Years ago, when this shepherdship covering movement was coming through the charismatic world, these guys who were teaching this stuff would go to churches and prophesy. And they would prophesy that this church is out of order and it needs to come under a covering and be submissive to the Lord and on and on. You know, that's not the gift of prophecy. I'm always suspicious. I remember people used to come through years ago, they'd come through and, boy, they'd want to prophesy. They'd prophesy the wallpaper off the wall. But I was always a little bit suspicious of people that we didn't know and they come in prophesying, especially when they started prophesying stuff like that. But I'm sorry.
What I have left is that how it can come to us through human source, the Holy Spirit, and the other source.
The demon spirit?
Yeah, that's what I think where you left off. Was that part of number four?
I don't know. But I did say that there's more than one source, you know, that you could prophesy by the Spirit of God, or you could prophesy out of your own spirit. We want to make sure that we're sensitive to the Lord and we prophesy by the Spirit of the Lord and not inject ourselves into it. Yes, ma'am.
In other words, whenever you go into a church service where they have, okay, if you want a prophecy from God, you line up right here, and
people in line, and they're just, you know, they're just going one after the other, just saying, okay, thus saith God, you know, kind of thing. And then they'd be there like, what, 3 hours, you know,
I know, to get a word.
One after the other, after I know. The other, you know, just like, and you're sitting there scratching your head going, you know. Some of it, you know, knowing the people that were there, you know, you could say, oh, okay, well, this, that's, you know, that's kind of right, you know. And then some of the other ones are kind of like, man, that's really off the wall, you know. So it's like, that's why I was, you know, like questioning. It's like, I mean, it's not something that you can turn off and on like that.
No, it's not. Well, I think it's one of the abuses that we've seen in the apostolic prophetic movement, where a lot of the these guys believe that they can turn on a switch and have a word for everybody in the congregation, and they do that in many churches. They'll come to your church and they'll say, "We'll have a word for everybody in the church. You just line up and we'll have a message for everybody." I believe God can give us a message. I believe He can give you individually a message. I believe that if He does, it's through a person who's prophesying, it's going to be a confirmation of what He's already told you. But as far as that, I have grave reservations about that. Yes, ma'am.
Pray for people, and they normally have like a word. Do you think that that's?
That's possible.
That's possible.
Yeah, that's possible. You know, if people are being sensitive to the Holy Spirit, it's possible. But remember, it's going to be to edify, exhort, comfort. It's not directive. It's not corrective. It's not introducing doctrine. I've also seen where sometimes a frustrated preacher might use prophecy as a way to get, you know, he can't get to the pulpit, so this is how he gets to preach his message, and his prophecy will go on for 15 minutes. It's generally a word of exhortation, edification, comfort. That's what it is. It's not a 15-minute exposition. But all right, what else? Yes, sir.
Probably heard about this, but I heard about a church service one time where there was a frustrated preacher that didn't get to preach, and so he said, "Thus saith the Lord, I am not in this place." Everybody laughs. He says, "No, thus saith the Lord, I'm really telling the truth. I'm not in this place."
Yep. Yes, ma'am.
I mean, I know you've just kind of opened up can of worms here.
No problem.
When you see these pastors or whatever, when they're saying, oh, there's someone in here that's got a pain in his knee, or he's got a pain, I'm seeing that he's got a problem or a financial problem, they're overdoing that, right?
Not necessarily. It could be a word of knowledge. The word of knowledge is a revelation. It's one of the revelation gifts. It's a revelation of a situation or circumstance in the present tense or past tense. And it is possible a person could have a word of knowledge and say, you know, the Lord's just really put it on my heart that there's someone here who, like you said, has a severe knee problem or whatever, a bad earache or whatever. You know, it could be a something dramatic or something minor, but that could be a legitimate manifestation of the word of knowledge. That's could be the operation, a legitimate operation of one of the gifts of the Holy Spirit. Yeah. Yeah. Well, sure. It's for the ministry. It's for the church. These gifts are set in the church for the, well, 1 Corinthians 12 says, for the good of all, to bless the body of Christ, for the blessing of all, for the welfare of the whole body.
Someone's got a bad knee and they feel it and he's got a word about
yeah,
that.
Yeah, it's a word of knowledge. And a lot of times the gift of healing might accompany that word of knowledge.
Exactly.
And so the gift of healing to pray specifically for that, you know, that need. And the Lord meets the need. So we want to keep our hearts and minds open. We don't want to become skeptics, for sure. We just want to realize that there's a proper manifestation of the gifts, and then there are the abuses. And it's because of the abuses
that so many people throw the gifts completely away. They say it's crazy. All those charismatics are wild. But there can be legitimate exercises of the gifts. All right, let's see. What else? Oh, okay, let's mention this, whatever number I'm on. Number seven. Don't prophesy without the anointing. And you know, you'll know when you're anointed. The Lord will just stir your heart, stir your spirit. And when the anointing, when you're anointed, you can prophesy. But prophecy is not just thinking up something to say. Let me think of what I could say. Well, let me think about this. I could say something. I mean, be good, everybody. But, you know, if the Lord anoints you with a message, then praise God. Let's hear it. Because the Bible says we can all prophesy. Also, I mentioned this already, but I'll mention it again. Number eight, I guess. Prophecy is not supposed to be weird. It's not like the office of a prophet. Now, a prophet could be weird. I mean, especially like the Old Testament guys. They did some weird stuff. But in the New Testament, the simple gift of prophecy, the simple gift of prophecy is not supposed to be weird. The, you know, the Agabus prophet guy, now he might do something that you think, you know, he took Paul's belt, tied up his own hands and his feet, thus says the Lord. Now, but that's a prophet. Prophets are weird guys. But the simple gift of prophecy, you know, it's pretty much the Lord speaking. You hear it in a normal voice or maybe loud enough so that the message conveys. But again, it doesn't have to shriek, scream, yell, bellow in anger or whatever. What's that? No, my voice is going on me. I'm going to lose it all together if I start screaming again. You know, I admire these preachers who can yell and scream. I tell Diane, I wish I could scream like that. That guy that comes on TV just before I do, I don't know where he gets that voice to scream like he does and yell and whoop and holler. I say, I wish I could scream like that. I'd be coughing my head off if I did. That's a special kind of voice, man, when you can do that. All right, here's number, what number am I on, by the way? I'm on number nine. Paul says we should desire to prophesy. 1 Corinthians 14:1. Follow love, and desire spiritual gifts, and rather that you may prophesy. And in verse 39, remember what he says there? Covet to prophesy. I mean, that means you really want it bad when you covet it. It means to desire with longing. So it's interesting that the Lord did not rebuke the Corinthian church for the exercise of the gifts. He merely brought regulation in. He didn't want to strangle the gifts. He didn't come in there and say, you people are whacked. Y'all are all off your rockers. We're going to cut all of this out. No, that's not what he did at all. He just brought regulation in. He said, look, let's let all things be done decently and in order. So desire to prophesy, and the Lord will anoint you and stir you up so that you'll have a word, and it can be done in order so that it doesn't interrupt, you know, the preacher when he's preaching. It'll come at the right time. We usually have a little pause. It can come at any time during that, you know, those periods of pausing in between worship or whatever, or before the speaking. But again, all things done decently and in order. Shouldn't stand up and interrupt the preacher or generally. I would also mention that if somebody is a little bit strange when they prophesy, or maybe they yell a little bit or shake a little bit, or don't freak out. You know, you don't think, well, that's a demon. That's not necessarily true. That's just the way some people do it. We had a dear lady in the church years ago who would just tremble, I mean tremble, and even weep when she prophesied. But it was always, I don't remember a single time when I didn't believe it wasn't the Lord. So, you know, you have to leave a little room for some differences. And even if somebody prophesies and you think it may not have been 100% kosher, don't freak out there either. The only way I would ever correct it is if somebody was introducing error, heresy or something like that. Other than that, we leave room for some people to exercise the gifts. Remember, just because a person has a gift of prophecy, that doesn't make them a prophet. And one last thing. I guess this is 10, right?
Yeah.
All right, one last thing. 1 Corinthians 14, look with me over to verse 29, which says, let the prophet speak two or three, let the others judge. The idea here is they must, you have to discern everything. You and I have to discern right from wrong, truth from error, spirit of God from the spirit of, the vessel. It's to be judged. The Greek word is diakrino. So it means to discern, to decide, to try. You have to discern when somebody prophesies. And obviously the whole service isn't supposed to be people prophesying. There's an order. Let it be done, two or three. The others judge. If somebody else wants to prophesy, I mean, that's not a big problem. But, 20 prophecies in one service might be a little over the top. So some can wait till next time. The Lord will anoint you. The anointing will still be there next time. Have you ever felt the anointing and not done anything with it? Have you ever really felt like the Lord was anointing you, stirring you, and you just sat there? Uh-huh. Of course you have. We've all done that. If you're filled with the Holy Ghost, you've done that. So how about this? We ask the Lord to help us to be courageous, to be more sensitive to the Holy Spirit. Don't you believe that the Lord wants to manifest these gifts in the church? Don't you believe they're for the good of the whole church? It's for the profit of all. It's to edify, exhort, and comfort. You mean that by you keeping silent, that's some edification, exhortation, and comfort that somebody lacked? A blessing lost, that's right. There have been many times I've heard people say, because somebody had a word, a prophecy, an encouraging word or a comforting word, many times I've heard people say, man, that was just for me. That word really ministered to me. That's what the Lord does through these gifts. He encourages us. He exhorts us. He comforts us. So let's not allow these gifts to lack in the church because we simply fail to desire them, or we fail to stir them up in our midst. The Lord wants to use you.
I don't think He's going to bless you if you hold back. I mean, if you don't hold on to the back of that seat, He keeps from, letting the Spirit deal with you. I seen the time I would be in the conference, and it is like somebody starts speaking in tongues, and I just become so overwhelmed, and I just crying and crying and crying. And finally, I said to the pastor, what is wrong with me when they're speaking in tongues sometimes? And he said it was the Spirit dealing with me.
That's just often the case. The Holy Spirit will deal with us.
I've had that experience.
Absolutely.
But it's coming from that message.
Yeah, can often use the gifts to do that, just to stir something in us, stir us up, even to, you know, break things in our hearts that will ultimately minister great comfort to us and consolation. That's right.
Yes.
Right.
And now when I can clap my hands and raise my hands and praise the Lord, I'm just overwhelmed with joy.
Praise God. Absolutely.
And it's just hard to open up.
I know.
The Spirit, you can open up.
Yeah, then it's hard to shut them up sometimes. Listen, I know I came out of the same background. That's my background. In fact, you got a Baptist, former Baptist preacher right here, a Baptist pastor. And several of us were Baptist, and probably most of us were Catholic, but several Baptists. And we know, I know. I still remember when everybody else was raising their hands, and I was afraid somebody might see me, you know. It's about as high as my hands would go. I was always worried, man, what if somebody sees me and hit my hands up in the air? What are they going to think? Then who cares what they think? Yes, sir.
You just commented on verse 31, you may all prophesy one by one that all may learn, that all may be comforted. Would you go one more verse and comment
on verse
32?
Yeah, the spirits of the prophets are subject to the prophets. That's what I was talking about just a little while ago. You can control yourself. You know, you don't have to scream it out and shake and, you know, turn red and blue. And it also means that, you know what, sometimes there have been times when I really sense the anointing of the Lord, but at the same time, just a sense in my own mind that this was not for the church. It was for me. Like something the Lord was just speaking to my heart. So I believe there's times the Lord can give you things that's just for you, but other times for the church.
What about being slain in the spirit? I've seen people being slain in the spirit. They go like a triumphant.
Right. Brother Dave, you want to handle that for me, brother?
God can do anything he wants, but I don't see it in the Bible.
He can do anything he wants. And I do know that that there are people who have been prayed for, and they fell down under the power of the Holy Spirit. I believe a lot of it is not the Holy Spirit. I believe a lot of it is just people doing what's expected of them. But, you know, that's...
Fascinating question.
Yeah. Yes, sir. I'd like to comment on that. You want to take that, Dan? Run with it. Go ahead.
Well, years ago, I used to go to Gorman's Church, and I would see people all the time going up front getting slain in the spirit. So I'm thinking, well, I'd like to know if this is real. So I went up to the front, and I told him, I said, look, I told him why I was there. I said, I'd like to know if this is real. I said, I'm not sure that I believe this. And he says, just put your hands up in the air. He says, put your mind on Jesus and nothing else. He says, clear your mind of everything else. And so I did what he said. And I got my hands up and I'm praising God. And I feel him pushing on my forehead. And I'm thinking, I'm not going down like this. You know, if it's going to happen, it's got to happen. So it didn't seem to be happening. So then in my mind, I said, well, you know what? I'm going to let it go. I'm going to go ahead and fall and see what happens. When I decided just to let it go, when I went down, I don't remember falling down. It was like just a cool, cool breeze going by me. And it felt like it took minutes to go down. And as I was on the ground, all I could do was laugh. Everything was just clear, clear, just white. When I got up from there, I felt so clean. And you know how you see these people get up and run around the church and say, you know, they're doing, well, that's not me. That's not my nature to do that. I'm kind of
back office. I had to get up and I started running around that church saying, this is real. This really happened to me. But it didn't happen until I was ready to just let it go. Now,
well, the thing about these experiences is that they're so subjective that nobody can say that the Lord didn't touch you or that that's a standard that everybody should measure by. I do believe that Brother Gorman had an anointing. I do believe that the Lord used him, and a lot of people got saved and filled with the Holy Ghost under his ministry. I believe that. I do believe that people get prayed for and sometimes fall down under the power of the Holy Ghost. It's never happened to me, but I've been like you. I always said, look, if I fall down, it's going to be because the Holy Ghost knocked me down. And I've sometimes been up there and I was the only one standing. But I have this something in me that just, I'm not going to go for it, you know. I do know also people that I know that are that just as stubborn as I am went out in the Holy Ghost. So I believe it can be legitimate. I also believe that most of what we see, is people doing what's expected of them. Because everybody else does it. Oh, this is what they're supposed to do when they wave their arm or swing the coat or whatever, it is, blow on people, you know. Yeah. Yes, sir.
I was at a church and people had lined up and somebody was praying over them and they were supposedly being slain in the spirit. And I noticed that several people would, after a minute of the pastor praying on them, would look behind them and then fall back. So the person that invited me, I said, look, they're looking before they fall to make sure it's safe to fall. And the person I was with said, oh, we call that a courtesy drop.
Look, it's because of abuses and excesses that our non-Pentecostal friends point the finger at us and say, y'all are a bunch of crazy people. You know, you just do things that are so unscriptural and so ridiculous that... So they reject everything. The old proverb, throw out the baby with the bathwater. But there is a real Holy Spirit who fills his people and anoints his people and who wants to operate in our midst with spiritual gifts. I believe we should ask for those gifts and covet those gifts and desire to be used of God and desire for the manifestation of the Holy Spirit to break out among us. Yes, sir.
And maybe something that would help us tell the difference between what's real and what's fake. Jesus said, when the Holy Spirit comes, he will glorify me.
That's true.
He's going to glorify Jesus.
That's absolutely right.
I saw somebody on a video. He wasn't talking about Jesus at all. He was just going, fire! Fire! And people would fall. Well, how is that glorifying Jesus? That's just showmanship. So you got to look and see what's the spirit that's there pointing toward, Jesus or showmanship?
You got a good point there. That absolutely, that's an essential. If Jesus Christ is not the center, the focus, and the one getting all the glory, if there's a human vessel absorbing any of that glory or attention, it's suspect. Yes,
well,
ma'am.
I mean, being slain in the Holy Spirit is very real. I mean, not to, you know, speak lightly of that. It's a very real thing. I, too, had experiences when it wasn't going to happen to me, because I thought it was what I was seeing was just like a hoopla, and it didn't happen to me, but I was really tormented by something, and I went home and I was reading my Bible and I was just praying, so and I was just so deep in prayer with the Lord, and I got slain by myself, you know, speaking with the Lord, and I was slain right there by myself, right there, and with nobody around me, and it was very real. So the Lord can slay you, you know. It doesn't have to be a show. Always. I mean, not that people aren't slain like that, but it does not have to be a show. It can be a very personal thing, too.
Yeah. It could be, and that could be what happened with, who was it that went into a trance? That was Peter, huh? Peter on the roof? I mean, that could have been something like that. I'm sure he wasn't standing like, you know, like that. He's probably passed out on the floor. But.
Jesus on the road to Damascus.
Yeah, that was also struck blind. Yeah. Yeah. When they came to arrest Jesus, they were slaves in the spirit too. But that was judgment. So it can happen all kinds of ways. Let's say I believe that there can be legitimate people overwhelmed by the presence of God, the power of God, and they fall in the power of the Holy Ghost. I believe it can be legitimate. I also believe it can be phony baloney. So, just like anything else, it can be. Oh, yeah. We're just talking about people who choose to fall when they're not, there's no, you know, they're not.
You're going to know that faith.
Yeah.
At least I do.
Yeah.
I feel like I do. I feel like I just get that sense that this guy is not for real. And it don't take me long to get out. Especially flicking that tune.
Man, you got to watch them guys on TV. Telling you. I'm done. Yes, sir.
My wife and I have discussed that same thing about falling and all from the preachers.
Right.
But I told my wife this, that Jesus Christ was our example. And all through the Bible, his ministry, because he was here, he'd all mostly say, and he laid his hands on them. And if you don't see scripture where they fail or nothing like that.
That's a good point. You don't see it in the with the apostles in the book of Acts either. So we have no biblical example for it. Nevertheless, the testimonies of many, many people is that, you know, they just fell down under the move of the Holy Ghost. So I leave room in my theology for it. But there is no biblical warrant for it. Well, I guess we're done. I was just going to start on tongues and interpretation, but I guess we'll have to wait. Yes, sir. Yes. Go ahead, Brother Dave. Put your fingers in your ears for a minute, Dave. You can come to the class even if you don't have any money and you're not worried about college credit. Okay, Dave, you're okay now. Look, this is a valuable class. It's a very valuable class, and I don't want anybody to be intimidated to think that, you know, that they can't take it. You will get a lot of ammunition here. It'll really minister to you and help bolster your faith and help you to defend your faith. So I encourage it Tuesday night, starting this coming Tuesday. Praise God. Let's pray. Father, our desire is that we might understand. Lord, our desire is never simply to debate or simply to discuss things, but Lord, to truly understand. Our desire, Lord, is to see you move in power in our midst. Lord, we ask that you would stir our hearts to desire spiritual gifts. Lord, use us, we pray. Lord, let us not be apathetic about this, but let us hunger, let us truly covet spiritual gifts. Let us long for them, Lord. Use us for your glory, we pray. Show yourself, Lord, in our midst. Minister to your body and through your body, we pray. In Jesus' name.